Well, Dave mentioned earlier a passage to get a song leader going. I think that's a song to get a preacher going. All right. I invite you to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to finish this chapter together this morning as we're studying through the gospel according to Matthew. We'll look at verses 13 through 17 of Matthew 3. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of reading of this portion of Scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Thank you. Looking at the baptism of Jesus. Father, we pray that you would continue to minister to our hearts and our souls and our lives as we continue in our worship. By studying your precious word together, we wait, Father, to hear from you. And we long, Father, for your will to be accomplished in our lives. So we pray that through the ministry of your word, through the ministry of your spirit, that only the things that need to be said would be said, and that all things that are true and faithful to what you have revealed to us in your word would be received and rejoiced in and embraced and applied. That God, you would do a great work among your people today. And we give you the glory for it. In Christ's name, amen. John's baptism of Jesus is somewhat of the launching, if you will, of the public ministry of Jesus. And at first glance, it may seem somewhat unusual to us. I mean, we probably have the same question in mind as did John. Why is Jesus being baptized? This just doesn't seem fitting. And yet Jesus tells John it is indeed fitting. Now John's baptism, we learned last week, was a baptism of the repentance of sin. Repenting, confessing sins. Acknowledging that we are not right with God. And seeking to confess that, agree with God about who we are and who he is. Jesus had no sin. So why is Jesus being baptized? You know, sometimes in the church today, there is confusion over the nature of Christian baptism. Now, Christian baptism and John's baptism are not the same. John baptized for repentance of sin. Christian baptism is kind of the completion of that because it represents repentance of sin and faith in Christ. That's the Christian, the Christ part of it. But there's confusion sometimes in Christian baptism. Sometimes people come forward for baptism or desire baptism and they convey their thoughts something along these lines. Well, I just want to make sure. I just want to make sure. Or I just want to rededicate my life. So I want to be rebaptized. But in truth, we know that baptism doesn't do anything to make sure one is saved. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And so it's faith alone by which we are made sure in Christ. The Bible is clear that we are saved by faith and not by works, and which would include baptism. And baptism doesn't work rededication into someone's life or someone's heart. And I understand by that someone is saying, as we as believers, at times we all get off center. We get off track. We lose perspective and priority of God in our lives. And we need to realign ourselves. We need to refocus ourselves back in line with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that rededication is a work in the heart of repentance and confession, submission, surrender to the Lord. It's not a work that water baptism does in our lives. So we as believers, we know that we are ongoing. The rest of our lives as believers, we will be practicing faith and practicing repentance. We will be continuing to grow in our faith in the Lord, and we will be continuing to acknowledge before the Lord the sins that we commit and confess and repent of those before the Lord. That's what happens in a believer's life as we grow in the Lord, and the Spirit convicts us of our sin and draws us into closer and closer fellowship with the Lord. And so we know on occasion that some people come and request baptism who really and truly do not need baptism. They really just need a more of an understanding of what baptism is and of what faith in Christ is and following Christ and growing in Christ. They simply need further understanding. Now, we also know that Jesus he's not one of those that didn't understand baptism and needed further explanation. He's not making a mistake here by coming to John for baptism. And so what is happening? If Jesus has no need of repentance and yet finds it fitting to be baptized by John, something is going on here. And in fact, the something that is going on here is a wonderful something. And so as we study this passage together, I want us to do so under three headings. I want us to look at John's baptism from John's perspective, because he kind of moves in his line of thinking in this passage. John's perspective, God's perspective, because the triune God is involved here. And then finally, our perspective. What's going on here with the baptism of Jesus as it would apply to us today? So, number one, from John's perspective. You know, John the Baptist and Jesus were indeed cousins. And if you recall the story when Mary was pregnant with Christ and she went to visit Elizabeth, and she stayed with her for about 3 months, John the Baptist he's about 3 months older than Jesus. Elizabeth was also pregnant with John at the time when Mary arrived. And when Mary arrived, Elizabeth, her pregnancy is also miraculous. The scripture tells us that she was well advanced in years when she became pregnant with John the Baptist. And so when Mary arrives on the scene with her miraculous pregnancy, Bible says that Elizabeth greeted her. Elizabeth knew, it was kind of revealed to her right away what was transpiring with Mary. And she greeted Mary by saying, "You are the mother of my Lord." So Elizabeth knew, the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth knew that Mary was carrying in her womb the God-man. And surely she would have shared this with John many times. John and Jesus, they grew up separately. They probably didn't have a lot of interaction growing up. But John would have known, surely by his mother Elizabeth, about his cousin. And we know for a fact that John knew exactly who Jesus was, especially over in the gospel according to John. It's another John, the disciple. And he tells us that when Jesus came to John's baptism, that John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So John, in fact, knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't have any sins to be taken away, but he was coming to take our sins away. And so John knew that Jesus was the sinless Savior. And that's why our text says it was somewhat, it kind of took John back a little bit when he's preaching repentance of sin and to confess your sin and to be baptized for the repentance of sin, to mark your life as being changed. When Jesus comes to be baptized by him, it says in verse 14, John would have prevented him. In other words, John just didn't understand, and he said, "I need to be baptized by you." John did have some understanding. He knew that Jesus was sinless, and he knew that he was a sinner. And he says, "I need to be baptized by you." Remember, last week we studied, John said, "I'm baptizing you with water, but the one who is coming, who is mightier than I, he's going to baptize with Holy Spirit and fire." So John the Baptist is telling Jesus, "I need your baptism. You don't need mine. I need yours." In that understanding, John understanding himself and understanding why Christ is here, who Jesus is correct, but he's not understanding why Jesus is coming for baptism. And so back in verse 11, when John says, "One is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not even worthy enough to carry his sandals." In other words, at this portion of Scripture, John understands this is the one I was speaking of. This is the one mightier than I. This is the one bringing the true and final baptism. And so John knew he was a sinner, and he needed the baptism of Jesus. He knew that Jesus was not a sinner and didn't understand why Jesus would come to his baptism. And so Jesus replied, "Let it be so now." In other words, "Allow this to continue, John. For," he said, "thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus said, "us." He's including John the Baptist in this process of Jesus coming for baptism. It is fitting, it is right, it is appropriate for us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, John baptizing Jesus is fitting in some way. There's somehow that John and his ministry is supposed to be here, right here at this time, in this moment, in order to be a part of what Jesus is here, his mission, what he is going to accomplish. Now remember what John's ministry is. John's ministry, as spoken by the prophet Isaiah, was to prepare the way of the Lord, to make straight his path. John's ministry was to set the stage for the arrival of the Messiah. And once Messiah was here, then John's ministry would begin to dwindle. It would begin to fade away as the ministry of the Christ would begin to blossom and bloom and take center stage. And that is precisely what happens from this point on. John becomes less and less public. His ministry becomes less and less, and Christ becomes more and more. And by being baptized by John, Jesus' ministry is essentially taking up now where John's ministry is winding down. Jesus' ministry is beginning. John had called the people to repent. Acknowledge that you are not right with God. And in that way, they would ready themselves for the kingdom of heaven that was at hand, the kingdom of God that was at hand. And now that the king had arrived, those people who are repenting and preparing themselves, now they are ready for the Messiah. They are ready to know where to place their faith, where to direct their lives. If they're turning from their lives, where do they go? They go to Christ. And so what we're seeing is John's baptism of Jesus is a sort of passing the baton of redemptive history to the Redeemer. John prepared the way of the Lord, and the Lord took up his ministry right where John was preparing the way. He came right where John was, right where what his ministry was fulfilling, and he takes up the mantle of salvation from there. That's John's perspective. He is folding his ministry into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second thing is God's perspective. God's perspective in Jesus' baptism. Because Jesus said, it is fitting for us. So he's talking about himself and John. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So there's something happening with Jesus. If he's not a sinner, then how is he fulfilling righteousness by partaking of a baptism for repentance of sin? And the answer for us lies in what Jesus has come to accomplish. Jesus came to save sinners. And in order to do that, he would necessarily identify in all ways with sinners. John MacArthur writes, "To identify with men is to identify with sin. He could not, speaking of Jesus, he could not purchase righteousness for mankind if he did not identify with mankind's sin." Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12 says, "He was numbered with the transgressors." Now, surely there are other ways in the life of Christ in which he would be numbered with transgressors. He would be thought as part of the transgressors. But surely here at the baptism of John is one of the places in which when Jesus gathers with those who are confessing their sin and marking their confession of sin by baptism, and Jesus gathers with those to be baptized, he is being numbered with the transgressors. He is identifying fully with those he is coming to redeem. Romans chapter 8 verse 3 says, "In the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." In other words, he completely and totally identified with us in our sin and finally taking our sin upon himself and condemning it, taking it away. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There's that word, righteousness. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So there's where the connection begins to be made between why Jesus is coming to a baptism for sin and how that is connected to fulfilling righteousness. MacArthur continues, "In this act, the Savior of the world took his place among the sinners of the world. But his baptism not only identified Jesus with sinners, it pointed forward to his death." And here's where the righteousness part plays into the identification with sinners part. His baptism pointed forward to the death of Christ, where the righteousness of Christ that he had earned through his perfect, obedient life to the Father, that righteousness would then be credited to all who believe in him. You know, when Jesus speaks of his baptism later in his ministry in Luke chapter 12 and in Mark chapter 10, He always speaks about his baptism in referring to the cross. the place where he would ultimately identify with sinners by taking our sin upon himself and paying for every ounce of holy justice against us, and thereby cleansing us from all sin and rendering our record before God spotless and clean. That was his baptism, undergoing the wrath of God against our sin in order that he might make us clean. Righteous. In other words, the righteousness that he is speaking about here is in identifying with sinners in their sin. He is also taking upon himself a perfect obedience to the Father. He is looking forward to a time where there is what we call the great exchange on the cross, where Christ takes all of our sin upon himself in the ultimate identity with us, and bestows upon us all of his righteousness that begins with his perfect obedience. But it's not just Jesus here at his baptism, is it? We see that the whole triune Godhead is involved in this launching of the public ministry of Jesus, this beginning of fulfilling all righteousness before the Father. God, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the heavens were open to him, and the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove and rests upon him. What is that about? What is happening here from God's perspective? And part of the rich meaning of the Spirit's descent here is that the Spirit of God is anointing and strengthening the humanity of Jesus to be able to accomplish the ministry that lies ahead. Lord willing, next week we'll look to the first point of his ministry and we'll see the great temptation of Jesus. The resting of the Spirit of God upon him is the rich meaning there is that the Spirit is anointing and strengthening the humanity of Christ, of Jesus, to fulfill the ministry that lies ahead. In his deity, he needs no strength. He needs no assistance. He is all-powerful. He is God. But in his humanity, he will need the ongoing ministry of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, the strengthening of the Spirit. Indeed, in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the Scripture says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That's a messianic text that Christ quotes. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." So the Spirit of God is testifying, strengthening Christ in his humanity for the mission, the ministry that lies ahead. The second thing is then we hear the voice of the Father. "Behold, a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." This is my beloved Son. The Son is deeply and eternally loved by the Father. In fact, it is because we as believers are in Christ that God, our Heavenly Father, now our Heavenly Father, that his deep abiding love for his Son is in fact flowing over in a deep and rich abiding love for all of his children. This is an amazing thought for us to consider as believers this morning. The love which God the Father has eternally had for the Son is the same love, if you are in Christ, that God the Father has for you. Listen to Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, verse 26. Again, right before the cross, he says this of believers, "I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known," listen why, "that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." The rich, abiding, eternal, perfect, pleasing love of God the Father for the Son is also, when we are in the Son, the great love of God for us. The Son is deeply loved by the Father. So he says, this is my beloved Son. And then the second part, with whom I am well pleased. So the Son is loved by the Father, and the Father is completely satisfied and pleased by the Son. The Son's perfect obedience, his willing, perfect sacrifice, the Son's surrender to leave glory and to come in the likeness, as we read in Romans, in the likeness of sinful flesh, to bear our sin, to redeem us, to save God's people eternally. So very much please the Father. That Son's perfect obedience and his perfect sacrifice is entirely sufficient and fully pleasing to God. In other words, what this means, friends, is this. If you have Jesus, if you are in Christ, if you have embraced Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you have everything you need to be right with God. This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased. If you are in him, you are loved with the same love, and you are as pleasing as Christ. How in the world? Have you looked at your record lately? I mean, I don't want to look at mine. How in the world am I pleasing to the Father? Comes back to that word, righteousness. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It's because in Christ I bear his righteousness, and he clears me of all my guilt. What a wonderful thing. When we are in Christ, this triune Godhead that's at work at Jesus' baptism is kind of a foreshadowing. It's a picture of our relationship with God in Christ. When we are in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is applied to us. When we are in Christ, we are also indwelt by the Spirit of God and therefore equipped and energized and motivated and strengthened to be able to carry out the ministry and the life that God's called us. And just as Christ heard the voice of his Father, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, we too in Christ anticipate the voice of the Father when we stand before him and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. From God's perspective, the baptism of Jesus signals the next phase of redemptive history, where God will make good on all of his promises to his people through the life and death and resurrection of his Son. John's perspective, God's perspective, and finally, our perspective. We've already been touching on it the whole time, really, but first we want to mention Christ is our example, isn't he? In being baptized, he's our example for following him in baptism. If Christ was baptized to fully identify with us, then surely we who believe in him would be baptized to fully identify with him. To fully identify with him. That's what Christian baptism is, identification with Christ as Lord and Savior. But the second thing here is he is our righteousness. He is our right standing before God. He is the one who makes us pleasing to the Father. And what is this righteousness that Christ is fulfilling? In his deity, he is perfectly righteous. In his humanity, though, Jesus will walk in perfect obedience to the Father's will, and thereby he will earn a righteousness, the Bible says. He will earn a righteousness that will be passed on to us through faith. That is an amazing thing. It calls us to praise and rejoice in our Savior. In other words, Christ takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. Thus, in Christ, we stand before God as if we had never sinned. He pays for that. And as if we had lived our lives fully pleasing to the Father. He gives us that. He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. Therefore, we are completely right with God in every way. The hymn writer said it best, didn't he? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. There's where our salvation is. There's where our hope is. There's where our righteousness is. There's where our faith is. Oh, Christ's baptism is fitting because it shows how he makes us fitting before the Father. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that we've studied today. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for his coming. Thank you for his willing obedience to your will to save your people. Thank you for his surrender, Father, to save us in the only way that we could be saved. There must be a perfect substitute. There must be a Savior who can not only deal with the sins that we've committed, but can also bestow upon us a righteousness whereby we are pleasing in your sight. And Christ saves us in all ways that we must be saved. Father, may we see as we look to Jesus' baptism that all of our hope, all of our eternity, and all of the joy of eternal bliss in your presence we owe to Christ. We lift him high, we exalt him. Father, as believers, would you deepen our affections for Christ? And if we are without Christ, Lord, would you let us see, beginning in this very text today, the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the salvation of Christ. May we be drawn today to embrace him as our Savior and Lord. If you are without Christ today and desire Christ, Martin and I will be available here at the front. If you are in the overflow, our deacons will be available there for you. We would love to share with you today how to know Christ. If you have a matter for prayer upon your heart, or if you would desire to join the church, we ask you to respond how the Lord might be dealing in your heart. Lord, you be glorified by your work in your people. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.